Fortunate that he came and spent that time with us. I know you all appreciate Kenny and Beth. We go way back, and I love him dearly, and it was great to hear him speak, and it was a powerful lesson. I hope tonight I can give you something as practical and encouraging as he brought to us last week. Of course, I always enjoy coming. You're likely to see a lot more of me and Mary shortly, as I'm sure most of you know. Nathan and Carrie are expecting their first, which would be number six grandbaby for us, but that is something that never loses its luster. We are thrilled at the prospect of grandbaby coming along at the first of next year, and I'm sure that when that happens, that we'll be making regular trips down to see you folks and to still see Nathan and Carrie, of course, but there'll be more motivation. We're excited. I'm grateful that they are here now, and that child will be welcomed among a group of people that they love, and that they experience your love, and that the child will begin its life in this world with a group of people that want to know the Lord. And tonight, I want to talk to you about confessing Christ as Lord. And my first question would be, can you say Christ is Lord? And I mean that literally. I mean, I'd like to hear it. Can you say that just with me? Christ is Lord. Oh, let me see if we can do that one. I'm not sure I got everybody. Christ is Lord. All right. Most of you, I think, participated. We can say Christ is Lord. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 3, it says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now that's obviously not a magical incantation of some kind, either in English or the Greek language. And the same is true about the other phrase saying Jesus is accursed. I believe that when Paul wrote Jesus is accursed, he was directed by the Holy Spirit in the writing of that phrase. But he was writing it in a context. And in that context, he says, if you say this, declaring it to be true, which is what confess means. If you are saying this and believing it to be so, you're not speaking by the Spirit of God. You're not saying the same thing that the Spirit of God says about Jesus. By the same token, if you say Jesus is Lord, and you understand what that means and what that is declaring, you cannot say that unless you understand what the Holy Spirit says and means when the Holy Spirit declares that Jesus is Lord. Now, I think everybody can understand this much about this confession. That you can mouth the words, as we all just did. That you can say the words and not really say the words. Not really confess what those words mean. You can speak them and have no real meaning or idea about what those words mean. What it is you are saying when you make that confession. So you can speak it. And on the one hand, you may be insincere. You can say it and not mean it. You know, the phrase, "I love you," gets said a lot by people who are saying it in order to take advantage of the individual to whom they are saying those words. Sometimes they're said when there actually is malice and hatred in the heart, and yet the person is declaring that they love an individual. Or you can also, as often happens, at least did when I was at the school that's not too far from here, lots of people say that phrase over and over again and they don't have a clue what it means. They don't have any idea about what it is that they're really saying, but they say it quite frequently. And that can be true. You can say it, you don't know what it means. Now, Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 21 says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And again, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, when you read that, you would understand if you're saying, "Lord, Lord," but you're not doing what the Lord says, then either you don't mean what you're saying, or else you don't understand what you're saying. It would have to be one of the two. Maybe you don't understand what it means to say Lord to somebody and then turn around and not respect what it is they ask of you to do. So if you recognize somebody as Lord, you're acknowledging that they have the right to expect that you're going to submit to them. That I think pretty much everybody who understands much about language at all and the meaning of that word would understand. If you're going to claim someone to be your Lord, then whoever that person is would have an expectation that you're going to respect and obey whatever it is they ask of you. Now, in the book of Romans, in chapter 10 and verse 3, there's a very important statement made in connection to this confession. It says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we have taught and taught and taught that that means more than just saying, Lord, save me. And it certainly includes, if you read the gospel with an open mind and you're willing to accept the plain declarations of Scripture, it certainly means that you have to be willing to submit to the command of the Lord to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Christ so that by the power of God you might be raised up as a new creature. And that's right. Certainly, absolutely, I agree with that. And that's right. That logic is sound as far as it goes. But it needs to go beyond just that understanding. It needs to go beyond just the idea that when we call on the Lord for salvation, that that includes repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins. And Romans 10:13 needs to be understood in the context of verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, in simple terms, I believe that what Paul is saying there to us is that if we would obtain salvation, we must confess with our mouth what is being confessed in our hearts. That what we are saying and what we are declaring, both by what we say and what we do, has to be consistent with what we believe. And so our confession, which means to acknowledge or to agree with, if we are confessing Christ as Lord with our mouth, if we would be saved, there also has to be a confession in our hearts as well that acknowledges that. Now, on the one hand, Jesus is who he is. Right? He is who he is. You don't have to go to school a long time to figure that one out. He is who he is. In Ephesians 1, when it says that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age but also in the age to come, that's saying that Jesus is the Lord. Not only is he the Lord, Paul would say that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the Lord. No matter what I say about him or what I think about him or what I believe about him, that's who he is, whether I agree with that or not. You know, if I were to say, what color is this? What color is that? Black. Well, why do you say that's black? That's what it is. You know, now, I said, no, this is green. You didn't say, well, you don't understand what green is. or you know, you've lost your mind, or both, which may be a real likelihood. But no, it doesn't matter what you say, it is black. I say that it's black because that's what it is. Now, just because you say it's something else, I'm going to say this is green. Well, you can say it's green, but that doesn't change its nature. It is what it is. So with Jesus, when we think about him as Lord, on the one hand, he is who he is. What we say about him, What I believe about him is not going to change his nature. But when Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, that's the key issue for us. Jesus is the Lord. But that doesn't mean that I have set him apart in my heart as Lord. It doesn't mean that I have acknowledged him in my own mind and in my own will and my own attitude and direction of my life in a way that reflects who he is. Now, I believe there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus. I'm absolutely convinced that there'll be a time when every person will acknowledge the truth of who Jesus is. And what Peter is saying is that those of us who claim to be his disciples, we not only understand who he is, but we have actually made Jesus the Lord of our lives. Now, you know, you can teach a child to say, as I'm sure you have if you've been around one, as I'm sure we will be teaching this little one that comes along, one of the first things I will be trying to get this child to say is, I love you. I love you, Papa. And I expect that it won't be very long. The child won't be very old when it will begin to mimic and there will come out those sounds that you recognized. I love you. Ever heard a child say that? And that warms the heart, doesn't it? But you understand that child that says that initially doesn't really have any comprehension about what that phrase means. It can say the words, and you know what you mean, and you're trying to translate that, but the child doesn't really know what he's saying when he begins to repeat that phrase. I love you. And unfortunately, some children learn to say, I love you, but they never learn what it means to love somebody. Never. There are people that grow up and they become grown men and women and they continue to mouth the words, but they don't really ever learn what it means to truly love somebody. And the same is true, folks, about this. And I urge you parents to always bear that in mind. You can teach a child to mouth the words, Jesus is Lord. That's easy enough. Unfortunately, a lot of our children that learn to say the words, Jesus is Lord, never learn to confess Jesus as Lord. That is, they never acknowledge with their mouths a truth that is also the truth that's in their heart. What is being said on the outside is never really acknowledged on the inside. Because they haven't learned that Jesus is not just Lord, but Jesus is Lord. I want to spend some time tonight talking to you about what that phrase means, what it ought to mean to us when we confess it. It isn't just, and I think where our emphasis has generally been, and I want to make some real practical applications tonight of this. It's not just that Jesus is Lord. It's that Jesus is Lord. I want you to think about what that means. Jesus is Lord. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 20, and I'm afraid a lot of us don't understand, it's clear to me in things that I see that we don't understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. In Matthew 20, beginning at about verse 20, it says, the mothers of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, now listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now Jesus was just about to give the apostles the keys to the kingdom. And the apostles were going to be the Lord's ambassadors. That is, they were going to carry with them the authority of Jesus Christ. And James and John understood what it meant to be a Lord. They understood what it meant to be in charge. They understood what it meant to be a ruler. They understood what it meant to have the first place. One of my favorite characters, and someone mentioned to me, Nathan, as we talked about this, that I need to update, but I can't update because I'm not really familiar with the modern fiction that children today are of Harry Potter, though I've seen glimpses of it, and I know a little bit about Voldemort as the evil guy. But when I was growing up, one of my favorite characters was Vader. If you watch the Star Wars, he's not just Vader. He's Lord Vader. You know, Vader is a Lord to be reckoned with. Yeah. I never forget that first scene when there's the guy talking with him on the screen across space, and he doesn't like what the guy is saying, and you know, and he's reaching out, and the guy's, and he falls over dead. That's why they call him Lord Vader. I want to tell you something. James and John understood that kind of power. You remember what it was they asked of Jesus when they were not received by a city that they were traveling through? Lord, let us call down fire and consume this village. You think Vader is the Lord? Let us show you. We're going to just wipe this whole city off the face of the earth. Lord James and Lord John. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit that you're of. Because you see, Vader isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so in John chapter 13, he tries to teach them to understand what this means when he is having the final supper with the disciples. And verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Vader isn't Lord. That's what he's teaching them. I am the Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know how Jesus conquers the human heart? By his love. By his compassion. By his grace. And I want you to understand this very clearly. Jesus does not come to us through the gospel as a tattered, beaten orphan who's just starved for attention, any morsel or crumb of attention that we could give to him. As many times it seems that people believe that if I just, you know, just cast a little bit of attention in the Lord's direction here and now and then. He's just so grateful to get that. He's so happy that I have noticed him, that he is willing to just receive me and sweep me up. That's all that he desires or requires. He's just so glad that we would offer to him. That's not the one who sits at the right hand of the Father who made all things through him. He doesn't approach us in that way. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of glory. He's the risen Lord who conquered death and sits at the right hand of God. That's who he is. But I want to tell you something. Come this Lord's Day when you're gathered around this table, in remembrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits at the right hand of God, you remember that he came to be with us and among us and died on the cross in order to serve us and to save us. And that's who is the Lord. That's Jesus, the Lord, who did that. I want to have some time, if you just begin to grasp that. I want to read a passage to you. And I want you to think about that in the context of our lesson. We want to make some applications. You know, 1 Peter 3 and verses 5 and 6, and talking to the ladies, has something that gets glossed over a lot of times, but it's important. Says, for in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you've become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Well, ladies, when's the last time you confessed your husband as Lord? When's the last time you've done that? Now, just wait on that a little while, men, before you get too happy with yourselves. Who were the lords of the first century church? Who were they? You may be thinking, well, they didn't have any lords in the first century church. They were servants. Well, that's not what I'm going to say. I'm going to say the apostles were the lords. And they were servants. they were servants, but they were the Lord's. Read the passages. Matthew 16, verse 19. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Does that sound like they had authority to you? Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:10, Paul says this, for this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. Now here's the point when you think about the apostles. They were not lords like the Gentiles were lords. They were not lords like we think of lords. I it's sad to me that I think Christians today often think of a Lord in the same way that James and John thought of a Lord. We still think like the Gentiles think. But they were not lords like the Gentiles were lords. They were lords like Jesus was a Lord and is the Lord. Hebrews 3 and verse 1 says, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the apostle. And these 12 were to be his apostles, ambassadors with his spirit and his heart, just as Jesus was his Father's ambassador. And the point is that when Jesus bowed down to wash the disciples' feet, it was not so that they would simply understand who he is. The cross would ultimately do that. It was so that they would understand as he taught them who they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to be. We're a royal priesthood, the scriptures tell us. We are to serve as priests in the same way as Jesus, our high priest. Now, when we think of the apostles, I don't think we generally think and talk about them as lords, do we? The lords of the church. Let's turn your attention to the lords. But the scriptures talk about them sitting on thrones, do they not? But the reason that we do not is because our concept of lordship is not what it ought to be. But we don't think of them. We think of them as servants. Well, they were the servants of the church. Indeed, they were. But make no mistake about it, they exercised the authority of Christ as they went about as his ambassadors and were unashamed when necessary to claim the authority that they wielded and exercised in his name. How did they exercise authority? Well, how did they go about their lordship? Look over in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, in verses 6 through 10, here are the lords of the first century church. For God who said light will shine out of darkness is the one who shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul says to the church, I will gladly, most gladly, spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Who are the lords of this church? Who are the lords of this local church? You know who they are? Yeah, the elders. They are the lords of this church. Make no mistake about it. I'm not ashamed to say that about them. And I hope you regard them as such. They are to be the lords of this church. Obey your leaders, the scriptures say, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. But elders are not the elder as Lord Vader. It's not that. They are to exercise their oversight and their authority as the Lord Jesus exercised his authority and leads his people. That's how they are to rule. But if you don't confess them in your hearts as your leaders, if you don't submit to them as those who rule over you, you're mistaken. Because the scriptures say that explicitly about their role. But Peter makes it very clear as he talks about being a shepherd in the church in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God in verse 2 among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Elders do exercise oversight. They do have authority, but it's to be exercised not like Gentiles who lord it over one another, but as the chief shepherd and how he has made himself an example as ones who will spend and be expended for your souls. I want to go back to that verse I read a few moments ago that caused not a few fellows to grin widely. What about this? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Husbands should desire that their wives call them Lord in the same way that Abraham was called Lord by his wife Sarah, and she is praised for it. A wife should sanctify her husband as Lord in her own heart. It can't be made any clearer than is made in the book of Ephesians. In our probably most used passages, we talk about these roles in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also you wives ought to be to, or wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, guys, I want your attention right here. Those of you that are husbands, those of you who expect or desire one day to be husbands, I want to ask you something very plainly here. Does your wife hold you in her heart as Lord Vader or as Lord Jesus? Which one is it? As she thinks about you as the head of your family, as her Lord, is she thinking of you? Yeah, yes, he's Lord of the house. He is Lord Vader in our home. Yes, indeed. Don't cross that Lord. He is the Lord when he comes home. He expects to be. And you come home from work. Is that how she views you? Is she cowed to you because you're the Lord and you make it known you're the Lord? Or are you in her heart, as we say, Jesus is Lord? Does she hold you in her heart as I believe Sarah held Abraham in her heart? Does she hold you in her heart as a Lord? Not a Gentile Lord, but a Christian Lord. Does she hold you in her heart in the same way that she holds Christ in her heart as Lord? Because you have the same character and the same quality as that Lord, who is the Lord and is to be your Lord. You know, you keep reading, and here's what he says: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Well, I ask you, are you the kind of Lord that oppresses and dominates with threats and abuse and demands and power and penalties? Is that how you exercise your lordship? Or are you a loving servant who seeks first the welfare of those given to your charge, and especially to your wife, ready to sacrifice your happiness for her happiness, ready to sacrifice your needs for her needs, and ready to shield her and protect her and preserve her? Let me tell you something about what the Scriptures say about oppressors. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24 and verse 14, as the Lord tried to teach Israel, he said, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns." In Exodus 23 and verse 9, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." That's just another way of saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In Leviticus 19 and verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him." Now I want to ask you, if that's true of a neighbor, If that's true of a hired servant, if that's true of a stranger that you're not to oppress, how much more is that to be true of the woman who is to be flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone? How much truer is that of your wife who is bound to you in the Lord, for whom you have the responsibility to be the head and Savior, as Christ is the head and Savior of the church? Psalm 146 and verse 7 says this: "Praise the Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free." And in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Again, 1 Peter 3:7. Peter says this: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's amazing. That wasn't just a custom. That's the way they spoke then, I guess. That's just the way... That's not what he's saying. That certainly isn't the New Testament use of the phrase. She called him Lord. And that said something about Sarah. But I want to suggest to you, it says something even more about Abraham. He wasn't a perfect husband. He certainly wasn't a perfect man. But I want to tell you this, he's called the father of all who have faith in God. And I know this, Sarah loved him, and Abraham was worthy of the love and the respect that she had for him. And so I want to tell you, I intend for my wife to call me Lord. And she does. Oh, not in that vernacular, but you know, a few years ago, I don't know what started it, but she started saying on a regular basis, "You're a good man, Mark Mosley." That means everything to me. I have to tell you, I don't remember her saying that so often in our younger years. And looking back, I can tell you there's probably a pretty good reason why that was so. I'm grateful that I've learned what it means to lead and to love from Lord Jesus, and made it my purpose to conquer her heart the same way that my Lord has conquered my heart. And I just want to ask you, before we have that last bell, men, if you were to die, would you be mourned and remembered by your wife and your children as the lover and leader in the family? Would it be for this woman that she can't imagine life without you? What it would be missing your loving kindness and your tenderness, and someone she could turn to in time of need, someone who would help her, whether it's her being discouraged or being tempted, or to help with the kids and in the kitchen, whatever it may be? Or would it be that she would bless the Lord who set the captive free? Which one would it be? Would it be that she would give thanks because the Lord saw her oppression and took pity on her? You know the answer to that, I'm persuaded. Now, in her heart, she may call you Lord, but the issue is, and this is true for you elders, it is true for you fellows that have authority where you work, wherever it may be. It's true for you parents in regard to how you treat your children. They may call you Lord and acknowledge it in their hearts, but is it as Savior and Deliverer, or is it as a tyrant and an abuser? Are you the protector, or are you the one from whom they need to be protected? Are you their deliverer, or are you the one from whom they need deliverance? I hope as you think about what it means, you know, we ought to be grateful that we say, Jesus is Lord. We're not here today worshiping and cowering in fear that perhaps the Lord might be displeased with us in some small way and would reach down with his tyrannical hand to harm us. That's not our God. That's not our Savior. Aren't we grateful that we say, the Lord Jesus? And may we endeavor to exercise our authority and our power and our position, whatever it may be, in a way that demonstrates that we know what it means when we confess Him as Lord. And that others come to understand that as well as they see Him reflected in us. Well, I'll save just a couple more moments. I think I have the invitation as well, so I'll just stop there. Thank you.